Life and Death, Part 6.
Part 6 tonight. Yes, and tonight what we want to look at is rewards that we might possibly have coming to us. And I'd like to start in Romans chapter 14 in verse 10. Because some of the things that we've seen so far is that when people die, it says they're dead until they get up again. Because everyone will get up again. Some will get up at the resurrections after Christ comes back, but many of us will get up before then, or might not even die, at the time that Christ comes to gather the church together. So we read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, how the dead in Christ shall rise, and those that are alive that believe in Jesus Christ, it says, we'll all be gathered together and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we're going to spend a little time with Jesus Christ up in the clouds before he comes back down to earth, and we'll come back down to earth with him. And one of the things that the word says will happen is that there will be a judgment. Now, those of us that are saved, it says that we have been made righteous, right? So we've already been judged by God for righteousness at the time that we believed in Jesus Christ. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we've already been judged as righteous, but there is a judgment yet for the things that we do after we're saved. In Romans 14, in verse 10, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And this is written to people who do believe in Jesus Christ. It said, why do you judge your brother, your fellow believer? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why would you belittle him, a fellow believer in Jesus Christ? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we are really not responsible to judge each other and decide, well, who's okay and who's not okay and who's right and who's wrong. We live our lives before God. We are responsible to love each other and support each other, forgive each other if anybody does us wrong, help each other, but we can suspend judgment because each one of us, including, you know, me, who might want to be doing the judging, we're all going to be judged for our works and the things that we do, and we're going to be judged by Christ, and he's the perfect one to judge because he's the one that judges in the right way. He's the one that judges according to the will of God. He's not going to judge by just the appearance of things. He's going to judge according to the heart of the matter. He knows your intentions. He knows the things that you've done that maybe that nobody else has seen. Somebody could judge you in the wrong way because they maybe misunderstand what you're doing or what you're saying. They might disagree with you and think that you're wrong, but Jesus Christ really knows. So his judgment is going to be good judgment. It says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ taught his disciples some things about judgment and rewards. At that time when he was ministering upon earth. And just like to start at the beginning of Matthew 6. In verse 1 it says, take heed, and again he's teaching this to his disciples, take heed that you do not your alms before men. You know what alms are? Those are acts of mercy where you're helping somebody else that's helpless, somebody that can't help themselves. You're helping them out. You might be giving them some money, or you might be helping them to do something, or giving them a ride somewhere, doing something good for them. It says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It's like, you know, when some company gives money to a charity, what do they normally do? They get the press, they get a photographer, they get one of those big 3x5 checks.
And they write it off on their taxes.
Yeah, and it's a tax deduction form. But they're doing it, why? For public relations, to show we are good people in this company. Not only are we good people, but we want everybody to know that we're good people. It's an investment in goodwill from the community. Jesus Christ said, when you do alms, don't do it that way. Don't do it to be seen of men. That shouldn't be your intention. Do it for God and for the person you're helping. You know, and if nobody else knows, that's best. It says, verse 3, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. He's like, don't tell anybody about it. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So God will reward you for the things that he sees that you do. Now, if someone else happens to see it, that doesn't mean you get no reward. But don't do it for the intention of being seen by others. Because those that do it that way, they have their reward. They are seen by others. You know, when you do something, just let God see it. So it talks about that regarding doing alms, regarding prayer. You know, it says, when you pray, don't be like a hypocrite who stands on the street corner because they want their prayer to be heard by the people around them. Pray to God. What you say in prayer should be relevant to God himself. You know, whether other people hear it or not, that's one thing. But don't do it just for the sake of being heard and being respected by the others. And the same thing it says if you fast. Also the same way, your Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. So that's talking about God rewarding you for things that you do. It doesn't say that these will be the things that will be rewarded when Christ comes back necessarily. It may be, but it could also be things that God would reward you for now. You know, if you pray to God, or if you help other people, God can reward you right now. You know, because there's a principle that as we give, we receive, right? You don't necessarily receive from the same person that you gave to. You give for the sake of giving, no strings attached. And then God will give back to you. So he can bless you in this life now. He can also bless you down the road when Christ comes back. So he may have two opportunities to give you a reward. I do want to look at 1 Corinthians 3, because this is written specifically to those who believe in Jesus Christ since he got up from the dead. And it talks about the basis on which God is going to give rewards to those of us in the church in the future. Now there's a context here, because this is though it is talking about rewards, there's a point that's being made. And the point is that in the church in Corinth, they had a problem. The church was divided between those who considered themselves with Paul the Apostle, and others considered themselves with Peter the Apostle, some with Apollos, who was one of the leaders in the church there. And others said, oh, I'm with Christ himself, because I was around when he was on the earth. So they had like these four different camps. And Paul was saying, it's not good for you to be divided like that and to be like so proud of yourself based on which apostle or whoever it is that you're siding with, because we're all really on the same team. You know, we're part of the same body. And that's what he's addressing here in chapter 3. In verse 1 it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Carnal means you're just thinking with your five senses, not by the Spirit. "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" You know, it's a five senses judgment. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" See, we're just servants of him. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." We should all be considered children of God, part of the body of Christ, and not to be picking and choosing the particular minister that we're associating ourselves with. Verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one," meaning Apollos and I, we're together. You know, we're not divided between each other. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now he's going to talk about these rewards. Okay? "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And it's not talking about salvation. Okay? Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. Right? What does it say in Ephesians? That by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Right? So salvation itself is not a reward. It's a gift. Nobody earns their salvation. Right? But after you're saved, and you know you're saved now, you don't have to wait till you die to find out if you're saved. Once you are saved, then there are rewards available for the things that we do, and we'll find out about this. "Everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God." You are God's husbandry. That's like his vineyard. You know, you're like the grapes that are growing in God's vineyard. You're God's building. Uses two different analogies there, a vineyard and a building. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder," the architect, you know, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the foundation, right? Once you believe in him, then you can start building. If a person doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, the things that they're building on some other foundation aren't really going to matter. They might be hard work, might be diligent work, but if it's not on the proper foundation, it's not going to matter when Christ comes back. So first, the foundation is important. Now, verse 12, "If any man build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, if they build upon it gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So let's take a look at this again. What's he saying? It's a kind of an analogy. It's a figure of speech, because I don't think there's going to be actual gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. But he's talking about building materials, okay? There's a foundation and then things that you're building with. And you can build out of different kind of materials, right? There's wood, there's hay, there's stubble. Reminds me of the three little pigs. Just a house of straw and sticks, right? Or stones, or precious stones. And then there's gold and silver. So you can build out of these things. But these are figurative. These are talking about what you're doing with your life, what you're doing as an intended contribution to the body of Christ. That's really what he's talking about, right? Is what you're doing something of lasting value, or is it something that might be a good effort, but doesn't really help anybody else? You see? That's why there's going to be a difference between the gold, silver, precious stones, or the wood, hay, or the stubble. They're all things that people built, all contributions that they made. But then it's going to be judged not by one another, it's going to be judged by God. Now, you might do something that everybody thinks is great, but God might say, eh, that's nice, but it's really not what I would have liked you to do. You might be doing something that other people say, that's shocking, that's awful, but maybe it was the will of God. You can't go by people's responses to what you do or how it makes people feel. What's important is, are you actually doing what the Word of God says to do, what the will of God is, what God is working in you to do? Okay? If you're doing it for Him and for the right reasons, for the right intentions, and doing the actual things that are helping, yeah, those things are going to abide the judgment. It says, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The word day is often used for judgment. The judgment shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So if any man's work abide, means it would have been the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the things that don't burn up. The wood, the hay, and the stubble are going to be burnt up, right? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, now in any person's life, a person can have some things that he did that were good and lasting value, and other things that were a waste of time, right? The things that were a waste of time, they're just going to be burnt up. They'll be forgotten. I don't think there'll be eternal ridicule over the things that you're trying to do. And I don't believe that this is talking about people's sins that they've confessed to God. They're not going to be brought up. These are things that people were doing for the intention of building, right? So if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss. Why? He won't be getting a reward for it. But he himself shall be saved. And that's good to know. Because our eternal life is not on the line here. Our eternal life is already settled. We are already saved. It says in 1 John that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. It doesn't say you will have eternal life. You have it in the present tense. And that gift of the Holy Spirit, it says, is a token of the inheritance to come. So we already have it. And those things will not be taken away. And these are like extra rewards that we'll get for the work that we do. Now, verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now it says, know ye, and this has to do with the reward, so it's important. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Does it say that ye are temples of God? No, it's ye, which is all of you, are the one temple of God. It's talking about the whole body of Christ. Okay? Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, in all of you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which ye are. Now, is God going to destroy the members of the temple itself? No. But say if someone's work breaks up the body of Christ, that work is not going to be rewarded, is it? Say someone says, look, makes a name for himself by discovering something in the Bible that nobody's ever seen before and makes it public, but maybe he was mistaken in what he saw. He might be real proud of himself and patting himself on the back and thinking, I've got rewards in heaven coming, but maybe not. Maybe the best he did was divide the body of Christ by thinking, convincing people of something that wasn't true. He might have had all the right intentions. He might have thought he was right, but maybe God would say, I'm sorry. It actually did damage to the body of Christ instead of doing good. So, because remember the context here is some are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And they might have felt had all their arguments to stand with this particular man, and God's telling them through this epistle, that's not the thing that God's going to reward. All of you should be together with one mind and one mouth glorifying God, right? And it's not going to, and that one mind and one mouth, it's not going to come by majority vote either. It's not going to come by, because the majority can agree on something that's wrong. It's going to be standing upon the word of God. God tells us what to believe. He doesn't just say, believe whatever you want, and then, form your clumps of believing in certain things, and then, prove that you're right and everybody's wrong. He says, he's given this. He said, just rightly divide the word of truth. Everyone that does that will believe the same thing. Right? That's the thing to do. Because there have been times in history where everybody's been pretty well wrong according to the word of God. Because they were convinced by strong arguments, they were intimidated into agreeing when it wasn't something that should have been agreed upon. So the history of the church has been a little sketchy, but the word of God's always been here. And it's always there for anyone to read and for anyone to know. So, that's what it has to say about that. Now, look in chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, saying, Paul, Apollos, we're all ministers of Christ, and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. The word judgment here is the same word for day that we read in Chapter 3, verse 13, the day shall declare it, of man's day. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Why is he saying this? Because the believers in Corinth were judging Paul. Because some were saying, I like that guy. He's the one that witnessed to me. Others were saying, I like Apollos better. He's a much better communicator. He was the golden-tongued orator, remember? And they say, I love Apollos. When he teaches, boy, it just gives you a thrill. And others would say, but Peter, he was like the head apostle. And he's the guy. He's got the better credentials. And others would say, I was there when Jesus was in Galilee, and I had a buddy of mine got healed by him. So they were going by all these things, and when it came to Paul said, he's not much to look at, and he's not much to listen to. And they were judging him. And Paul said, it's a small thing that you judge me, or any man, verse 3. Yea, I judge not mine own self, it says at the end of the verse. For I know nothing by myself, and yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You see, there's a time coming, and it's going to be when the Lord comes. So we know this is going to be following the gathering together, right? It says he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Now, I don't believe that means your secret sins. What would it mean, though? Well, Jesus Christ taught his disciples in Matthew 6, when you do your alms, do it in secret. And God who sees in secret will reward you openly, right? When you pray, pray in your closet. God who sees in secret will reward you openly. If you want to fast, do it privately. God who sees in secret will reward you openly. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the things, the good things that people did in secret that nobody else ever knew. You know? I know that, like Donna, there's things that she's done that people know about, but there's other things, maybe hours that she spent in prayer or studying the Word of God, or maybe helping something that she never told anybody about, that here's Jesus Christ is going to bring those things up and say, she did this. You didn't know that, but yeah, she did it. I knew about it. And then she'll get her reward for doing those things. So, he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of every heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. That phrase, that's what tells me he's not going to bring the secret sins out. He's going to bring the things that God would praise people for out of the darkness so that everybody can see him. Right? Does that make sense? Now, the nature of the rewards, we don't really know, but they're described in many cases as crowns. And if you go to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, crown is something you wear on your head. Everyone can see it. So it's going to be something that's visible, something that's given by God, so not a man-made crown or a human crown, but something that God would bestow upon people. In in this chapter 9, Paul talks about his commitment to preach the Word of God to anybody and everybody, and the effort that he put forth in saving anybody that he could possibly save. He said, if they're a Jew, I'm going to become like a Jew so I can help, you know, win them. If they're a Gentile, I'm going to approach them as if I'm a Gentile just so I can win them by getting to Jesus Christ in their resurrection. Say, if they're a lawless one, you know, I'm going to approach them from that point of view. If they're a lawful person, I'm going to approach them from that point of view. But I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ so that they can hear that Word and believe it. And he said, that's what I'm committed to do. And in verse 17, he said, if I do this thing willingly, preaching the gospel, I have a reward. But if against my will, well, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Meaning, Paul had been given responsibility to do this. And he said, you know, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it willingly. You know, if I don't do it willingly, I still have the responsibility. But I'm going to do it willingly. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Then he talks about unto the Jews, but came I as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, and all those things. In verse 23, it says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, and that's describing an athletic competition, like the Olympics. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That means has self-control. Doesn't just do whatever the heck he wants. He knows that if I'm going to win in this competition, I have to train myself to perform in the manner that I'm being judged by under the rules of the competition. So if it's a wrestling match, he would have to know the moves and the holds that were approved for that kind of wrestling match. Not pull anything sneaky or do something that's not right. And when he's training, he knows he has to control himself. He would have to control maybe his diet, his exercise regimen, and all these things so that he would be in good shape for it. So he's using that as a comparison. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible. Incorruptible what? An incorruptible crown. Like back in those days in the Olympics, they would have this, I guess, like an olive wreath that was woven together for the winning athletes. And they would be in a parade afterwards. And so everybody would know who the winners were by that crown that was on their head. But back in those days, they didn't do gold medals like we do, because the crown would eventually fade, right? Because in the athletic competition, you're not like the winner forever. You're the winner of that competition. That's why it was a corruptible crown. It would eventually fade and the leaves would crumble, and you know, they'd have to try to win it again next time around. But what we do, we strive for the mastery, so to speak. We are temperate in all things. We control ourselves so that we may win an incorruptible crown. That means to conduct your life and do things according to the will of God, not just according to your feelings or what other motivation you might have or what other methods you might have. Do it in God's way, for God's reasons, and do it right. Verse 26 is, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that just beateth the air, don't want to waste any punches, but I keep under my body, means I discipline it, and I bring it into subjection. And the body represents the whole life. I don't think Paul was like a bodybuilder or something like that, but he disciplined himself, the things that he did, the things that he said. He controlled himself. I keep under my body, I control my life, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that doesn't mean like a Gilligan's Island type of castaway. It means someone who is disapproved, someone who had broken the rules and disqualified. Like it would happen in the Olympics, if they caught someone shooting steroids or something like that before the competition, they'd say, yeah, well, you won, but you didn't win because you broke the rules. So you're out. And Paul said, I'm going to discipline my life. So when the time comes to get the rewards, I get them, you know, from the one who judges righteously and gives them. So there's an incorruptible crown that it's talking about there. In Philippians chapter 4, it uses the word crown. In a certain way that's kind of cool. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is talking to the believers in Philippi. Now, Paul and Silas were the first ones that came to Philippi to preach Jesus Christ, long before this epistle was written. So, keeping that in mind, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. You know, so Lydia's there in her family. The jailer is there when Paul and Silas were in jail and the jailer believed in his family. They're in Philippi, right? And others that believed and heard Paul preach and then heard the word from those that Paul had originally witnessed to. So Paul had great affection for these folks. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Say, you are my joy and my crown. You people that have believed. Also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, the believers in Thessalonica were people that Paul and Silas and Timothy had witnessed to, shared the word of God with, and they believed and they stood, and he's writing back to them afterwards. In verse 18, it says, wherefore, 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence but not in heart, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. We just wanted to see you and be with you again. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So, one of the things that will be considered a crown to someone like Paul would be the people that had heard the word from him and believed it, and that will be at the gathering together in the presence of Jesus Christ. So when Paul's there, you know, the evidence that he did his job as an apostle were the people that now have eternal life that would not have had eternal life if they haven't heard from him. Now think about yourself. Is there anyone that you ever got to share the word with that believed? They're going to be at the gathering together. Maybe it was 30 years ago and you even forgot what their names are. But when Christ comes back, you're going to be, and they're going to be. They're going to be a crown to you. You're going to just rejoice the fact that they're there because you were faithful to share the word of God with them. Nobody can take that away because that person now has eternal life. You think they're going to be thankful for what you did for them? You know, do you think Jesus Christ is thankful that you took the time to share the word with that person? Now he has another member of his body there. God's thankful he has another child that he gets to keep forever. Yeah, they're going to be your glory and joy. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, again, it's talking about crowns here. We should start in verse 2. It says, in the things that thou hast heard of me, and this is Paul writing to Timothy, told him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, you're going to go through some tough times as a man of God standing for Jesus Christ, and you know, you're going to have to just endure it. You know, it won't always be easy. Endure it. As if you're a soldier fighting in a battle and people are trying to kill you. And you have to maybe live in a trench for a while where it's cold and or hot or uncomfortable. Just endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. You know, when you're in the battle, you're not you know, checking emails every day and seeing how your investments are doing. You're dedicated to your job as a soldier, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, again, there's a reference to like the Olympic Games, that sort of thing, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Means according to the rules. So he's telling Timothy, you put up with whatever you have to put up with, stand on the word of God no matter what anybody else says or does, no matter how hard it seems to be, because there's a reward coming, but only if you strive according to the rules, lawfully. Now, chapter 4. This epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy we believe is the last thing that Paul wrote by revelation, and it was at the end of his life. And look at chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things, be alert, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's going to be leaving the land of the conscious. He's going to be dying soon. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." More soul than Billy Joel, you know. "I have kept the faith, the right way of believing. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Wouldn't that be great to have a crown of righteousness given you by the Lord, the righteous judge? But look at the next phrase. It says, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We might be eligible for that because we are kind of excited about Christ coming back, right?
Right.
We love his appearing. Now, there will be those on earth that will hate his appearing because it's going to mess everything up for them. Those that don't believe in him, those that won't. You know, it talks about that in the book of Revelation and other places. But those that love his appearing, that, you know, love the idea that Christ is going to come back, that the Son of God is going to be ruling upon the earth, that we're going to be ever with the Lord. It says that crown of righteousness is unto all them also that love his appearing. We have that to look forward to as well. In James chapter 1, right after Hebrews, James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." That when you're tempted to get off the Word of God, to quit believing, to believe something else, you don't do it. You stay put on the Word of God. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Do you love Jesus Christ? Yeah. Do you love him more than the other things in this world? If it were a choice between Jesus Christ or something else, would you take the something else? Yeah. Then there's a crown of life that is promised to you that love him. In 1 Peter 5, talks to the elders who have the responsibility to feed the flock of God which is among them. And we'll look at 1 Peter 5, verse 1. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." Kind of like what Paul says, "If I do this willingly, I have a reward," right? Not because you have to, but do it willingly. "And not for filthy lucre," you know, to take financial advantage of others, "but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock," where you're living your life among them, doing things the way God says to do it, and helping the others to do the same. Verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," see, that's Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd, the one who would lay down his life for the sheep. "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Okay, so that's something that's promised to those that help others to stand upon the Word of God, that take care of them. And Just want to read one more verse in the book of Revelation. Because I've heard people ask the question, it talks about different crowns. Is there just one crown with different aspects to it, or can you have more than one crown at a time? But in Revelation 19, there's a description of Jesus Christ when he comes back to earth with his armies with him. And it's pretty exciting to read about this. Chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were what?
Many crowns.
So, is it possible to have more than one sitting on your head? Well, Jesus Christ is going to have many crowns on his head. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So, that's when the saints go marching in with Jesus Christ, and we know at least he will have a bunch of crowns on his head. So, we have a lot of things to look forward to. Not only do we enjoy this life, the presence of God and Christ within, and the joy of, you know, knowing the Word of God and knowing each other, but we have some things to look forward to that we don't really know how great they are or exactly what it's going to be like, but God describes it in terms to say, look, kids, it's going to be very good. And, you know, these are rewards that God's giving, that Jesus Christ is going to be presenting, rewards that are worth being faithful, working for, striving for, according to the Word and the will of God. So God, we thank you so much for the great things that you have given to us today, now that we have inside of us, and also the wonderful things that we have to look forward to. And we know there are many things that have yet to be revealed, and we only get a little glimpse of these things. It's like looking through a glass darkly, but there'll be that time where we'll just see you and your Son face to face, and we'll know as we're known, and we'll get to really enjoy these things. But in the meantime, we have enough to keep us going, to know that we are to love our Lord Jesus Christ and love his appearing, and to, you know, control our minds and our thinking and our manner of life, so that we strive lawfully, and that we know that every person that we get to share your word with that believes is going to be part of that crown of glory and joy. And we thank you for these things, dear Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.